In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Easter. Easter is not bunnies and chocolate and bonnets and egg bags, peeps or even pagan festivals. Easter is not a hearty breakfast, nor is it a fool's errand. Easter is a true event. It really happened. For we know when it happened. On Sunday, April the 5th in the year 33 AD, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the third day after his death, sometime in the middle of the night, rose from the dead. He literally walked out of the tomb, and he is alive. He did this, and all the other things that he did not do for himself. He did it for us, weeping and seeking people. So I want you to think for a moment, why is the death and the resurrection of Jesus such good news this early morning? Other words, I want to tell you why I'm so happy this morning. Because all of us come here with all kinds of problems and afflictions and complaining and stuff that keeps us up at night and stuff that certainly is not resolved because it's Easter morning. And all of it goes back to three things: sin, death, and the devil. Those three things are always together, and they're always at the heart of our problem. Remember how the devil came and tempted Eve to sin. What was the result? The result was death. God told her and Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they ate of it anyway, and so they sinned, and what? They immediately started dying. And then now the devil was now their friend. And they believed, wrongly though, that God was now their enemy. Sin, death, the devil. They're all there together. So they run and they hide. They cower in fear and they cover themselves in fig leaves and in the bushes of their shame. It really is an ugly picture of what was created very good. And it's the same really for us. Because whatever trouble, whatever discontent you have, whatever affliction you have, it all goes back to those same three enemies: sin, death, and the devil. Sin. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's our own stupidity. The things we do wrong, the commandments that we break, and also the commandments that we refuse to do that God has told us to do. But sometimes it is the sin of those against us. The sin that hurts, the hurt that they inflict upon us. The pain that they put into our life to justify their pleasure. The agony that they inject by their careless words or acts or deeds. And then there is death. It's always waiting. Sometimes it's our own death that's creeping in upon us. And sometimes it's the death of those who we mourn, who we long to have their physical presence with us again. And then there is the devil, certainly not last and certainly not least. That relentless enemy that will not stop hounding you or me and always slyly trying to devour your faith and your love and your trust in God. These three enemies are at the heart of every single reason why you are agitated, why you are worried, why you are frustrated, and why you are in pain. And these are the enemies that Jesus wrestles with in his flesh. These are the enemies that Jesus renders impotent on this Easter morning by what he did on that very Good Friday. We must be clear. The problem for us is not living forever. For that, when you think about it, would not have been very difficult to live forever. You go back to the garden, you remember that a strange thing happened after Adam and Eve fell into sin. There they were with their fig leaves and hiding in shame, and God finds them in the garden, and he rebukes the devil, and then he speaks to them the first gospel promise, which we have heard a number of times these past 3 days. Then he takes animal skins and he clothes their naked flesh to cover their shame and their guilt, a precursor to the sacraments. And then, wait for it, what does he do? He says it's all okay, right? Or that, like, they can stay, right? It's all good. No. He puts them out of the garden. Why? I mean, come on. You're going to add insult to injury? You're going to pour salt in my wounds today? Really? No. So they would not take from the tree of life and live forever. Living forever is not the problem. That really is easy for God. He can plant another tree somewhere for us to eat and we can live forever. The problem is that if Adam and Eve and you and I, as their children, their descendants, would have eaten from the tree of life, we would have lived forever in our sin and our guilt. We would have lived forever believing that God is our enemy and not our Heavenly Father, our Creator. We would have had an eternity of living in opposition with God and running for cover every time we saw him or hoping that he didn't see us. And the Lord would not have that. So what does he do? He takes two cherubs, two angels, seraphim, and he puts flaming swords in their hands and he blocks the entrance to the Garden of Eden to make certain that Adam and Eve and their children do not return there and eat and then live in misery and strife forever. So after all, the Lord wasn't trying to keep them from something good. He was keeping them from something very, very bad. Eternal life apart from God. Because the Lord God will give us his eternal life when he gives us his Son to die for us. He will give us eternal life on another very good day. When he is raised in triumph over sin and death through the foolishness of the cross and the mystery and the nonsense of an empty tomb. He will give us eternal life when he forgives us our sins. He will give us eternal life when he feeds us his body and his blood. He will give us eternal life when he absolves us of all of our sins. And then his anger in those gifts is turned away. And now he smiles upon us and his countenance is upon us. And he gives us his peace and we are yet again his children. And then our eternal life is not a life that is to be apart from God. It is a life to be with God. I find this incredibly curious, but the symmetry is just beautiful. So while we have angels guarding the Garden of Eden with flaming swords, There were two angels who couldn't wait for the disciples in another garden to find the tomb. And these angels were bursting with good news. It's like your pastor standing out at 4 or 5:30 in the morning waiting for you to get to church so that he can preach to you the Word of God. And these angels also, they could not contain themselves. It's like telling someone something really happy that's going to happen to another person, and that person can keeps giving them hints about what's going to happen. They just cannot contain themselves with their good news. Because they know that when the disciples come to the tomb, when you and I reach the tomb and we have those angels, those messengers preach to us, our pastors proclaim to us the good news of resurrection, that is where life with God begins eternally. That is where life without sin and without death and without strife and without misery and all those things that I mentioned is gone. That is where life without sin and death and the devil begin. That is where life with kindness and patience and peace and perfectness and unending glory begins. So on this Easter morning, Jesus preaches really one sermon following his resurrection. And it's really short. It's four words. Do not be afraid. Whether it's to Mary Magdalene in all of her anxiousness to find the body of Jesus and all her grief, whether it's the disciples who are up in the upper room in fear of the Jews that they're going to find them too and crucify them just like their Lord, or it's Thomas who is completely bewildered by what has happened and all this doubt is seeping into his head and he doesn't know what to think and he's a lost man. He says to all of them, do not be afraid. So whatever sin it is, the sin that you have committed, the law that you have broken, the guilt of your conscience, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Whatever sin that's been committed against you, its betrayal and its fallout and the hurt that you have suffered, the anger that boils in your heart because of it, the unnecessary shame that you have to endure because of it, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And whatever death it is, if it is the slow death of your own body being sown in weakness day after day until the grave shuts you in, or the death of a loved one that breaks your heart, that changes the entire trajectory of your life, Jesus says, do not be afraid. He takes away all of this sin and this death and the devil on the cross by a sacrificial love. He opens the grave by the power of his resurrection, and he holds, as we are told in the book of Revelation, the keys to death and Hades. He just is going to unlock your grave with that key. So Jesus, who is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the glory of the Father, he wants you to know this today. At 6:37 a.m. on March 31st, 2024, in the year of our Lord, A.D., he wants you to know this because his resurrection has made for you a way to enter eternal life unafraid, to have a peaceful departure, to have a blessed death, to have a peaceful conscience, and to have a joyful reunion with all those who have gone before you in the faith. This is why I am happy this morning. This is why we ought to delight in this good news, this history, in this event that has been finished for us and for our unending life with God, not apart from God. The grave is empty, and one day your grave will be empty too. Why? Because he is yours and you are his. And this is because he has loved you unto the end, and he has raised you unto a blessed eternity. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus. Amen.